master plan.
Hello. That works. Good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. We're going to get started. Tonight we've got Josh is going to talk to us about the Liturgy of the Word, the first half of those pages that I told you to read. And then I'm going to, after the break, talk about the second part. So let's begin in prayer. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for bringing everybody here on this very dark night. We're not used to the darkness at this time, but we're thankful that everybody got here safe and sound, and we ask you to be with us, to open our hearts, open our minds, help us to be better. Be with both of us as we present tonight, that we only say what you want us to say, and that what we say will be impactful and to help all the people here on their journey. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a few handouts in the back. There's a page about the Creed, and then there's also the saint, Saint Kateri. And then we had a few Magnificents that are probably gone, since there were so many of you last time. And I have the saint and sponsor form in the back, so during the break, if you haven't yet, if you know your saint and your sponsor and you haven't told me yet, maybe if you haven't, I just have forgotten, go ahead and write that down for me so I can start keeping track of that, making sure people have sponsors and their saint names. So that's an ongoing process for me. And if you leave here tonight and you're like, oh, I forgot to write that down, just shoot me an email and let me know who that is. And I will keep track of that. Okay, I'm going to hand it over to Josh.
Okay, can you hear me?
Excellent.
Speaking of it being really dark, I work in my basement, and so I don't think I've actually seen the sun at all today, which is really sad, and that's why I'm so pasty white. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Josh Ishoy. I entered into the church through the OCIA program 2 Easters ago, so that was very exciting, and so I'm happy to help people on their journeys and answer any questions you might have. I myself come from an LDS background, so if anyone has any questions on that, you can feel free to grab me and ask me whatever questions you might have. So, by the way, do we have any veterans here today? Show of hands. Awesome. Happy Veterans Day, guys. Thank you. Thank you for your service. So today, we're talking about the book, Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Hopefully everyone has a copy of that. If not, there we have some available, and I actually have it on Kindle because I tend to lose books, so I always have it on my phone just in case. So the chapter we're discussing today is Liturgy of the Word. We're going through each step of the Mass. Last time we went through the introductory rites, so this is now moving into the next portion. So, where are we here? Man, my goodness, the colors here are terrible. Okay, well, bear with me. So, we talked about the introductory rites last time, and then now we are in the Liturgy of the Word, which you can see we have different stages here with different readings. So this is everything we're going to be covering today. Then we'll have Liturgy of the Eucharist and concluding rites. So this is overall an idea of the format of the Mass. And this is where we are talking today. Before we dive too much into Liturgy of the Word, did anyone have any questions about the introductory rites from last time? Okay, we're all good. Awesome. Okay, so. Colors. All right. My computer looked great. All right, so when we talk about the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, those were the two columns that were in the middle. We often refer to them as the two tables that we feast from. We feast from both the Word of God and the body, the Word of Christ, the body of Christ, right? And so, and each step is preparatory for the next. So we feast on the Word of God so that we can prepare ourselves to receive the body of Christ. And this is from Benedict XVI, says, "The Word of God, read and proclaimed by the church in the liturgy, leads to the Eucharist as its own co-natural end," which, yeah.
They always have these $5 words in these quotes.
I guess one thing I did want to add onto the two tables is that we don't simply feast from only one table, we feast from both. Often there's a question people have, when am I officially late for Mass, right? Do I need to be there for the gospel reading? Is it the homily? Is it the offertory? Really, we should be feasting from both tables, from both the Word of God and from the body of Christ. So we could always try to make it a goal to pay attention to both and try to make it canon. So liturgy, talking about the liturgy of the Word. What is the Word? What is liturgy? I like to joke with Father Tilly that when I was going through OCIA, it took me about 3 months to figure out what the word liturgy meant. People throw around all these words like liturgy. So, as pretty much everything, it goes back to Latin or Greek. Reminds me of my big fat Greek wedding, the root of every word, right? So, liturgy, and please forgive me, I'm going to have terrible pronunciation. Liturgia? Yeah, all right. There you go. It's a Greek composite word made up of letos from Laos, or Laos, the people, country, the people, meaning public. It's something not that we do in private, or not that is private, but something that is for everyone, something that is public. Next, ergo, meaning to do. So you think, you know, something we do in public. Liturgos, my pronunciation is probably getting worse as we go on, is someone who performs this public duty. Now, in ancient Greece, this would be, you know, like a public servant. It doesn't necessarily, wouldn't always mean something religious, but that's the root of this word. So going back to liturgia is the public duty itself. So what does this really mean, not in Greek, but in English? The liturgy is the structure of the public service, the public work that we are doing. So in the liturgy, the Mass, it's the structure of what we do in the Mass for all, right? That's my best definition. I'm sure if you look in the Catechism, there's going to be something really long and much better. Okay, so now we talk about liturgy. Let's talk about Word. And you know, read in John 1, the Gospel according to John, the liturgy or the Word of God, that Christ is the Word. And so when we are celebrating Mass and we are in the liturgy of the Word, we are hearing God's Word spoken to us. And so when we think about the Bible or scripture passages, scripture verses, much similar to Jesus Christ himself, the Word in Scripture is both fully human and fully divine. So we know that Jesus himself is both fully human and fully divine. Just like in the Scriptures in the Bible, we have a book that is fully written, you know, by humans, is compiled, you know, by humans, but it's also fully divine. The words are the divine words of Christ and the commandments of God to us, inspired by God to the human people that wrote it. So here we have both fully human, fully divine, and holy. By the way, I've been told that I put way too much info on slides, so hopefully it's not too bad. I think there's a couple of like paragraphs, so bear with me. So as I said before, each one of these stages of the Mass leads us to the next. And so the introductory rites that we discussed last time, they prepare us to hear the Word. So in the introductory rites, we have, you know, prayers, and we confess our sins through the Kyrie Eleison. And all of that prepares us to be spiritually ready to receive the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have, where if you just try to quote scripture to someone, like out of nowhere, usually they really recoil, even if they're religious. You know, say, well, that just says in John 3:16. It's like, yeah, I'm turned off. No. And honestly, I think a lot of that's because we can't just flippantly give out the Word of God or pronounce the Word of God. It's something that we need to be spiritually prepared for, to be edified by it, to be receptive to it. And so it's important to really pay attention in those introductory rites to get our souls in the right place, get our spirits in the right place, and our minds and hearts open to hear the Word of God. And so, you know, when the introductory rites, you know, do your best not to be in your phone. You know, I think, you know, things get stressful, but it's important for us to prepare, because
word will prepare us to receive Christ in the Eucharist. So here's an awesome quote.
It says, in the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet his children and talks with them. So this is where the word of God here is spoken to us as if Christ was speaking to us. I have a little bit more on that in the upcoming slide. But it's something to remember that this is a conversation that we are opening our ears to hear from God and to hear his word spoken to us. And let's talk a little bit about lectors. That's the person that goes up and actually does some of these readings. It says, at Mass, the Lord uses the lector as the instrument through whom he proclaims his word to the people.
So you've seen probably Eucharistic ministers, and they're in the, you know, the white albs, and they process in. They distribute communion, and as well as there's a lector that goes up and does the readings. And that's a really, really special position. Has anyone done a lector?
No.
No? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I fear my reading would fall apart if I got up there in front of everybody. It's like, I didn't realize there's so many ums in the Bible. Yeah. But that's a really important position, because you are reading the words of God to all. It's something that, if I were a lector, I would probably want to spend a little bit of time in prayer and reflection and preparing my soul and myself to read those words and to, you know, announce it, as well as take it in. I know when I read publicly, I don't understand what I just read. I just read it mindlessly, right? You know, animations sound great until you have to, like, pause for it. The greatest Bible study on earth. So, the liturgy of the word is, in my opinion, and in the book's opinion, the people who walk through the Mass, it's the greatest Bible study on earth, because while the liturgy of the word might take place on a particular day, particular Sunday or a weekday, really, that's just a small portion of it. It takes place over not only that day, but the whole year and multiple years. So what you may not know is the readings follow a three-year cycle, you know, the A, B, and C years, and the weekday masses follow the two-year cycle. So if you attend weekday mass and you attend your Sunday mass very consistently, you will get practically nearly the entire Bible in the course of those 3 years, which is really awesome. Now, it's not an excuse for you to not read the Bible yourself. That is important, and private study is important, but this is really cool, where we're not just getting the same verses again and again and again, but we're being edified throughout the entire scripture, the entire word. So there's a format to the readings, and this is typically what they follow. There are some exceptions, but generally we start with an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a New Testament reading, and then the Gospel. And something to note is that this follows the order of God's redemptive plan. Everything begins in the Old Testament with the establishment of the people of Israel and the kingdom of God, going through that into Psalms and prayers and the Psalms of David, going into the New Testament and the Gospel, where we experience Christ's life and his sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, even ending with the book of Revelation, which is awesome, or the apocalypse, as it's also referred to. So something really cool is that these readings are not picked out by the priest. They're not done by the diocese. It's standardized throughout the world. So if I'm here in Utah one Sunday and we do a reading, then in Texas for business, I'm not going to miss out on a reading. The homily might be different, but the readings are the same. And even if you go all the way to Italy or anywhere else in the world, they're going to be the same readings, which I think is super cool. And I think it also gives me the idea of the church being united and being edified with the same words together. Another thing to consider is throughout the year, these readings follow the liturgical year and the earthly life and ministry of Christ. So when we're in Advent, preparing for Christmas, we're getting readings about the Annunciation and the visitation of Mary to her sister Elizabeth, and we're getting the Nativity, and all of these readings to prepare for Christ's birth. And then when we go into Lent, we get Temptations of Christ, and Easter, all the weeks through Easter, we're getting readings about Easter, and it goes all the way around the whole liturgical year. We also have particular feast days that are throughout the year. Some are holy days of obligation, and these have readings that are associated with them. And so, not only are we are following through Christ's life throughout the whole year, but with Good Friday, right before Easter, we have the sacrifice of Christ, and then on Easter we have his resurrection. We get that every year. So we're experiencing Christ's life every year and experiencing the liturgical year every time we attend Mass. And so I think that's really cool. So let's get into some of these readings. The first reading, notice we don't call it the Old Testament reading, although that's usually what it is, the first reading, because occasionally during Easter, this will come from the Acts of the Apostles, but usually it's an Old Testament reading. And this is a famous quote that is attributed to St. Augustine, but he says it a little bit differently. I think this is an easier way to understand it. It says, "The New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New," meaning that the Old Testament and the New Testament complement each other. And so a lot of times the Old Testament reading will correlate to the Gospel reading. And so we can see how Christ prepares his people and prepares us through the reading of the Old Testament and of the prophets and of the Old Commandments, and how that applies to us today. Yep, and there it is. I actually really, really love the Old Testament. It helps me understand and appreciate the New Testament a lot more. I think in a literary context, I think the Old Testament, personally, I think is a lot more complex and really cool. And so I love reading the Old Testament. The epistles are great too, but the Old Testament is fantastic, especially when you read it in context with the Gospel reading or New Testament reading. So at the end of each of these readings, they say, "The word of the Lord," and we say, "Thanks be to God." It's even kind of writing that. So what does this mean? Remember, the lector is not speaking on their own behalf. The lector is speaking God's words in the Bible. And so they're saying, "This is the word of the Lord," meaning this is not from me, it's not my opinion, this is the word of the Lord, and that it is not necessarily to be something that we contest with or object to, but something where we say, okay, this is what God wants me to hear. What can I do to try to receive this into my heart, into my life? And we respond with thanks be to God. If you go back to early Christendom and early Christianity, people didn't have the Bible just on their phones or in their bookshelves. They were brutally expensive, really expensive, tens of thousands of dollars, because they had to be hand copied. And so to hear the word of God and to be edified by that is a tremendous blessing that we should all, myself included, take advantage of. And so we say in appreciation, thanks be to God that he has spoken to us, that we have heard it, that we receive it, and that we can receive it, that we have it available to us, which is really special. Okay, the responsorial psalm. So what is a psalm? Does anyone know how many psalms there are? Okay, so there's 150 psalms. And what a psalm is, they're ancient prayers of praise and thanksgiving that are sung. There are several different kinds of psalms. This is where the cantor gets up and they go to the ambo or the podium. And they sing and we sing in response. And this is another quote, usually attributed to St. Augustine. I don't think it actually is, or if he did say it, it's in a much different way. But it's a great quote anyway. It says, "He who sings prays twice. And song is extremely important in the Mass. There are many prayers in the Mass that are fully sung or can be fully sung. And when we read the Psalms, singing them helps give a context of emotion to our hearts. It helps us more easily absorb if it's more contemplative or if it's joyful. We can receive that in our ears and in our hearts more easier through song. I'm a musician myself, so I love music. And so it's really, it also kind of changes the format from reading, singing, reading, singing. It's all a celebration. So the way it works, if you've been to Mass, you've probably seen this. Verses are sung, and in between, at the beginning, at the end, and in between each verse is a common refrain, antiphon, or the response, responsorial. And so what happens here is we are receiving God's word sung to us, and we sing in response. So a lot of times, responsorial can be something like, I know there's one that's actually for this, but God is great and gives us many blessings, let's say. And then the verse would list out all of the blessings God gives us and list out all the things we should be thankful for. And then we end it again with, we're grateful for God for all of his blessings, let's say. And so this helps reinforce the verses and helps us to have this conversation in the song praying together. I haven't had the guts to do this, but if I ever do the psalm, I should, at a weekday mass or something. Hopefully I have the guts to a cappella sing it, but man, it's going to be bad. At some point, it's no longer praise to God. So, this is an awesome quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1156. It says, "The musical tradition of the universal church," just a reminder, Catholic is a Greek word meaning universal. So the musical tradition of the universal church is a treasure of inestimable value, greater even than that of any other art. Which I'm sure many people would argue on that, but I'm a musician, I love music. So this quote is awesome. Music is critical to our spiritual edification. And without it, we're really missing something. Usually they either go way under or way over. Hopefully this is not a way over day. So the second reading comes from the New Testament. It's one of the epistles, Acts of the Apostles, or the Book of Revelation. And one of the reasons why I really like second reading, St. Paul's epistles in particular, epistles of the letter, it's the people of Corinth, that would be the Corinthians. And so his epistles in particular often have exhortations, guidance, and warnings that are very much applicable today. There's jokes and memes online, Catholic memes and stuff, that say that if St. Paul were around today, he'd be writing us all a very strongly worded letter. And so a lot of times this guidance and warnings can be very applicable to our lives. And a lot of times you'll hear the homily preached on the New Testament reading if it's particularly applicable to our lives. So, don't just try to get through it to get to the gospel. There's a lot of really good stuff in these New Testament readings. Sometimes they can be correlated to the Old Testament reading. A lot of times they're kind of independent. There's a lot of really good ones here. So generally, especially a lot of the epistles, the meaning, the intent is to encourage us to put on Christ and turn away from sin, which is really ultimately St. Paul's message to us, is to embrace Christ, put on Christ, and turn away from our sins. Okay, so we are about to get into a lot of stuff. So up until this point, it's reading, song, reading. Now we're going to do quite a lot in preparation for the gospel reading. So this reading is very different from everything else we've done so far. And so just like the introductory rites prepare us for the liturgy of the word, all the readings up to this point, as we walk through, again, the history of the Old Testament, the Psalms, and the New Testament, this all prepares us for the gospel reading. And so there are different songs and prayers and actions that we do to help prepare us further for the gospel reading. So the first one is the Alleluia. And again, if you've been to a Mass, you've seen this. Everyone stands up, usually there's music, and they sing the Alleluia. And we stand in reverence. This is to signify that something different is happening, something special is happening. We're not just sitting in our chairs, slowly falling asleep. This is something that commands our respect and our attention. So Alleluia, there's a couple of translations. It roughly translates to praise the Lord, and this is something that we sing joyfully. It's not necessarily a somber song, but it's something that we should be excited for and sing loudly. So we sing the Alleluia for the gospel throughout the year, except for Lent. In Lent, it's a season of penitence and repentance. And so we will sing a different phrase, and then Alleluia comes back in like full power at the Easter Vigil, and it's amazing. All the lights come on, it's fantastic. Usually, it'll be praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Again, something wonderful to be singing, but it makes Lent a little more special that it's something that we are seeking after. The resurrection of Christ, and so that we can sing Alleluia. So next, there is a gospel procession. So what you'll see when everyone stands up, usually the deacon will turn to the priest, and the priest will give him a blessing. Or if the priest is alone, there is no deacon, he'll say a prayer himself. And it is, cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, that I may worthily proclaim your holy gospel. So this calls back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, which I want to read real quick. It's pretty short. So this is when God is calling Isaiah to be a prophet, calling him to come forth and proclaim the law and proclaim his word. So I'll read real quick. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That should ring a bell. We've heard that before. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. All right, and here's some of the key parts here. And I said, woe is me, I mean Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so, okay, I guess I'll keep going. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, hear and hear, but do not understand, see and see, but do not perceive. So this is where God is calling Isaiah to proclaim the word. And he says, I am unworthy to speak the word of God because I have unclean lips and I'm in the midst of unclean lips. You know, we all say things maybe we prefer, we wouldn't. And so here, God is cleansing his lips so that he can worthily proclaim the word of God. And so this is where this calls back to this prayer. Cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, that I may worthily proclaim your holy gospel. And then the deacon or priest processes with the gospels held high. Usually you see it walking. Usually accompanied by candles and incense to emphasize the solemnity. This is something where we are preparing to receive the word of God. And so this is where we have a special moment where it's processed. Usually it's a short procession from the altar to the ambo or to the podium, but I've seen sometimes they go all the way around the church and it's a very big deal. So then we have the sign of the cross, and we have a greeting here where the priest or deacon will say, "The Lord be with you," and you say, "And with your spirit." So throughout the Mass, there's lots of prayers and songs and things that the priest says. And while some of these things are directed to us, the Mass ultimately is for God, and a lot of these prayers are directed towards God. A hint is when the priest says, "Lord be with you," this greeting is an invitation for us to hear him, that he is speaking to us. And then they'll say a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then we have a threefold sign of the cross, where we cross our forehead, lips, and heart. We say, "Glory to you, O Lord." So we cross our forehead, lips, or heart. You probably have seen this. And so what this means is that we consecrate our thoughts, words, and actions to the Lord, asking that his word in the gospel, that I'm about to hear, always be on our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts. So let's get into the actual gospel reading itself. So something really important here. The gospel reading can only be done by an ordained minister, deacon, priest, or bishop. Does anyone have any idea why this is? Usually there's a lector for Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, and then only the deacon or the priest reads the gospel at Mass. Anyone know why?
How far are you going? That's cutting into mine.
Is it?
Yeah.
I thought you were starting at the homily.
Nope.
Okay, well, I'm going to charge for it anyway. Okay. Because I've got 15 minutes.
Okay. Maybe I have a repeat.
Yeah. By the mouths of two or three witnesses, right? Okay. So, Jesus Christ gives the word, and we, the church, his bride, we receive the word. So, the priest is acting in the person of Christ here, and he is giving to us his words, the words of Christ. And we, the church, his bride, we receive these words. And communion really ultimately is this sort of marriage banquet where we receive Christ into our body. Christ gives, we receive. And when priests and deacons aren't, and bishops are ordained, they are commanded to go out to preach the gospel and to announce the gospel of the Lord. And so that's something that they're specifically commissioned to do. Or in the last slide, so I won't cut in too much into here. So this is where God himself speaks to his people, and Christ, present in his own word, proclaims the gospel. The next point here is really important. I want to emphasize this, that we are not merely hearing about what Jesus once said and did a long time ago. We are hearing Jesus himself preach his gospel to us in this very moment. It's really easy, especially like the Old Testament readings, to think this is something that was said to old people a long time ago that really doesn't have much relevance to us. I have some good thoughts or ideas. But it is the Word of God. And so when we hear the gospel, it's not just, you know, lo, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this and then he did this. He is not just speaking to those people at that time. At this very moment here, in the Mass, he is speaking to us directly in this moment and speaking to our hearts. And so at this time is when we should really open our hearts to hear Christ speaking directly to our hearts through the priest or through the deacon. And so this is particularly special. And then at the end of the gospel reading, this is where, again, going back to the lips, a lot of times the priest or deacon will kiss the gospel readings, or I know, like Deacon Mike will kiss his lips, say the gospel of the Lord. And there you are. So, any questions? Yes.
So, is any verse from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John considered automatically a gospel, or does it have to be like a section where Jesus is actually like speaking for it to be considered like a gospel reading, and then if not, it's a New Testament reading?
No, it's all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are gospel readings.
Okay.
Good question, though. Any other questions? Could be about the liturgy of the word. Could it be about anything else?
This is about the introductory rites, the collect.
Mm-hmm.
Do we skip that normally here? Or is that something, I feel like I don't recognize that when we do the Mass here.
When you're referring to the collect, you're referring to like passing the collection plate? Or?
Yeah, I guess. So whatever the collect is.
It's the prayer before we start Mass. So after we do the Gloria, the priest says a short little prayer, and it's like collecting us back to like prepare for hearing the word. So,
okay. And does that coincide with collecting money sometimes?
No.
Okay.
No, it's like to collect your hearts and minds to prepare you to listen to the gospel.
And we don't skip that.
It's just really fast.
Gotcha.
So, yeah, you have to really pay attention.
Yeah, and I know Father, speaking of the collect, that would be during the offertory, preparing for the offertory. That's Father Tilly doesn't pass the collection plate here. Some people do, but that's not something that we do here. Other questions?
I have a question.
Yeah.
This jumps ahead maybe to next time, but on the Eucharistic prayers,
mm-hmm.
There's four of them, I think, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's a few of them. So,
how do we know which one is going to be read for the week?
I don't know.
Can you repeat the question?
So the question is, there's different Eucharistic prayers. Is there a way that we can know or predict which ones are going to be read? I don't know. Is that something that Father Tilly does?
So it's really up to the discretion of the pastor or the celebrant. There are certain Eucharistic prayers that, like, at least Father Tilly likes to do at certain times. I forget which one specifically that he likes to do for, like, funerals or for All Saints Day, All Souls Day Masses. Because they're all different, and there are some that are longer. If I remember correctly, I think the Eucharistic prayer number, it's one or two, are one of the more popular Eucharistic prayers that majority of priests like choose to do, but it's usually always at the whim of what the priest or the celebrant wants to do.
Yeah.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's probably when you see him up there flipping pages, looking kind of confused.
Can anyone be a lector, or is there like an age or like?
No, I think there is, like, you have to at least have your first communion, I believe.
And confirmation.
And there is a training for it, certainly.
Yeah.
But I think that's it. Volunteer. We also need.
Well, I know some churches are like, women or children, or like you have to be whatever. So I wasn't sure.
I don't know if everyone has the confidence to go up there again. I don't know if I could, muster that kind of confidence. But there's nothing particularly extra.
I was actually here on Thursday, and a lot of the school kids had Mass on Thursday, and there was probably a 10-year-old girl that was a lector that day.
Cool.
Man, that's cool.
I think that's a special accommodation for when the kids are late.
Yes.
But ordinarily, you have to be Catholic and a confirmed Catholic.
We have one parishioner here that has, I wish I remember his name, he's a really thick Boston accent. Love it when he does a lecture.
What's his name?
I just said I wish I remembered.
No.
I went to college in Boston, so I like that.
His name's Rick, so if you see him, feel free to say, "Hi, Rick," like your voice from your lecture.
You got that audible chopping, Any other questions? Outburst of emotion, exclamation. Okay. All right, well, thank you. I can turn it back over to the hero.
Thank you.
Here to bless the food. So we're going to break for food and then we'll come back in here for the second half and we'll get a little more, a bit of a repeat, but then we'll complement each other, a little overlap. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I thought you were starting with the homily.